And we're continuing our study. It was originally put together by Pastor James Wilkins. And it's titled Healing Words for Hurting People. And it's some that we've understood in the last couple of weeks that things happen. And we have to learn to not allow them to defeat us, but to gain victory from them. And this week, what we want to look at is God's love and purpose for allowing problems in our life. And I think that's something, whenever something happens that hurts us deeply, that is just a difficult trial to go through, one of our first things is, well, why? Why did this happen? And it's something that we want to at least get a basis. We know that there's some things we're not going to understand till we get to glory, that we'll see the whole picture and we'll see, ah, that's why did it happen like this. This is what the Lord had to teach me through this. But of course, right now, we know that we're not going to see the whole picture, but at least we want to get a basic understanding to help us through those difficult times. And so we want to get a basis and understand that things happen in our life and that there's two individuals, the Lord and the devil, and each of them has a different result that they want to hope happens because of this difficult thing that a person is going through. And God, of course, has something else planned for it. And so we need to understand that so that we can be prepared. And we begin in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And we see the principle that it gives, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray you would bless as we look into your word today. These principles help us to understand who you are and the purpose you have for our lives. Understand who the devil is, Lord, and be wary of his devices. We just pray that you would strengthen us this evening, Lord. Help us to understand a bit of your work in our lives, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's something that we have to have is our foundation. That it's true, but we have to always be reminded of it. That God loves us and that he has a purpose and a plan for our lives. No matter what happens, that we know that God loves us. That his love doesn't change. That it isn't something that he forgets us or anything like that. And it is something that God is not the cause of the problems that happen in life, but he does allow them, and it is for a purpose, and we want to understand those purposes. And we want to realize that when difficult things happen, the reason why that happens is not only is there God that loves us, but there is a devil that hates us and wants to destroy us. That sometimes it's a problem, especially with someone that doesn't that isn't a Christian, maybe knows a bit about God but doesn't know a lot, that they might believe in God, but then they see bad things happen and then they wonder, well, how could a good God allow those things to happen? But the thing is that usually they don't have an understanding that there's a devil too, that God isn't the one that causes these evil things, it's the devil that brings them about. And we want to get it in that perspective, because what the devil likes to do is he causes something horrible to happen in a person's life, and then he just kind of goes in the background in the shadows and he tries to get that person to blame God when he's the one that's caused it. That we think of all the trouble that he caused in the garden, of how he basically is trying to get him to think, well, God's done this to you. He's let you down. He's withheld something that's good from you. And so you need to rebel against him because of that. And so he's in there all the time throughout our lives from birth until death trying to stir up trouble. And what he does is he has so many different temptations and different things that he tries to hurl our way. And he's very watchful because he wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Take away our joy, take away our peace. Everything that's good in our life, he wants to take it away because he hates us, simply because we're made in the image of God. And so what he does is he hits us with many different things, and he's watchful, and he sees, oh, that got a reaction out of that person. This seemed to hurt that person. And so then, of course, he isn't, I won't touch him in that place anymore. No, when he sees a weakness, he exploits it as much as he can. And so that's what he tries to do in the Christian life. And so often, unfortunately, because we're human, we have our weaknesses, we know that we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, when we have a weakness within our own selves, that he gets an advantage over us. And so we see that's what the devil will do. Sometimes he tries to distract us with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and other times he tries to get us by hurting us, by throwing some terrible tragedy into our life that will get us to doubt God, and he'll continue to try to get those thoughts into our mind that God's abandoned us, that God is not caring for us. But we want to understand from the Scriptures that when people have sufferings, whenever we go through something difficult, that we understand that there's three basic reasons for it. And the first, we understand that one has sufferings because he or she is a member of the human race. And we see this principle given in Job chapter 14 and verse 1. This is Job speaking. Job 14, verse 1, it says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." And elsewhere it speaks, "A man is born out of trouble as the sparks fly upward." That we are on this earth for a limited time. And of course we know that this world is under the curse of sin. That our bodies are under the curse, that we suffer disease, our bodies start to not work as well as they once did. And we know that the whole world is under the curse, that the earth groans and waiting for the redemption that will come, where there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we understand that the things that we face, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "But there hath no temptation you, but such as is common to man." That things happen, that it happens to people all over the world, that as a member of the human race, that we have to learn to cope with problems and adversities and sickness and death, and that's our lot in life, that we realize that we suffer in this world because it's under the curse of sin. And sometimes we realize, of course, we suffer because of our own mistakes, but a lot of times we suffer for things where we didn't do anything wrong, and yet we still have to deal with it. Anytime you try to deal with any kind of government organization, or you find that there's all these different rules, well, you have to do this way, and you wonder, well, why are these rules here? And basically what it's for is because there's been one or two people that have done wrong, and so they, in order, because of those one or two people, everyone has to have all these other regulations to try to keep them from doing the wrong thing too. And where it's something where you can't just go by like a firm handshake of trusting someone anymore, that there's all these other things that are expected that have to be checked on. Like I know with Malia, like she had with her citizenship and stuff, that there was so many things of like security to prove that she wasn't a terrorist or anything. She had to have a search from the FBI and had to have her fingerprints with the state police. And it's kind of amusing, but because of the sin of one, that it affects so many others. And we see that so often, that you can have abuse in a family that the kids really have, they've done nothing really, but then they bear it, and sometimes it can have an effect for many years after and many generations after. And so we realize that one has sufferings because he or she is a member of the human race. And secondly, we understand one has sufferings because he or she is made in the image of God, and the devil's way of hurting God is to afflict God's children. And we see that 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That he wants to destroy us. And that's the thought, that the devil hates God, and simply because we're made in the image of God, that he hates man. And that he's going to stir up any kind of trouble he can to hurt mankind all over the earth. He wants to treat them in an evil way and make their lives so miserable, and then he wants to step back and get them to curse God for it, that God is the reason. And we understand that it's not right to get angry at God, but that's what the devil tries to do, that he stirs up the trouble, and then he tries to pin the blame on God. And we think of that we look through the scriptures, we see that God is not a cruel God. God is not a God that is unloving. We think of Jesus when he came on this earth in the flesh, his compassion, that is love that he had towards people, how he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He saw these different people that were sick, and he would heal them. That there wasn't, we don't find someone that came to the Lord that he said, "Well, I'm not going to help you." He always, it said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That he wasn't cold or indifferent to anyone that needed help. We think how he would seek out those that were in need. We think even of those that were leprous, how it speaks of that he would come and he would touch them, and which was such a thing, because that's how you got leprosy, was by contact. And for someone to actually being willing to reach out and touch them itself was such an amazing thing, that someone would do that, whereas before they'd try to stay as far away from them as possible. But he would touch them, he would heal them. And so we understand that God is a God of love, and we find how that he seeks to comfort, to heal, and to save as many as will let him. That we read that verse that the thief has come but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And so when you see, when we start to get in our minds that God doesn't love us, that God's unfair, that God's being cruel, we realize it's the devil that's working in our minds. It's trying to distort our views of God, get us not to trust God anymore. And that's why we have to get back to the Word of God and get cemented in what it says, that we strengthen our faith. It speaks in 2 Timothy 2:6, it said that peradventure that these would repent to the acknowledging of the truth, that they would cover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's a thought that the devil is out there, and he's powerful, and what he does is he finds different people, he sees where they're weak, and he gets a hold of their life, and it just ensnares them so bad that they don't even know what to do, and that they don't even really know which way is up in their thinking anymore. That he's totally distorted it, and it's a scary thing, just to think of how what devastation he can do in our lives if we allow him to. But God admonishes us in James 4 verse 7 that we're to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That we have to. We must not be ignorant of his devices. That we need to get to know the tactics that he uses, the strategies that he tries to put against us, and so we can be wary of it. That when things happen and we start to get different thoughts in our mind, that we bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We say, "Wait a minute! This is not God that's putting this in. This isn't right. This isn't according to the scriptures. This is the devil that's trying to confuse me." And that's what we see. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And this speaks of the armor of God. It says, Ephesians 6 and verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That we can't do it alone, that we need this armor that God gives us. "That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And we see the armor, that our loins are girt with belt with truth, we have on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we see verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." That it's this picture that we have, that the devil is shooting these darts at us, and that we need to have the shield of faith, that it isn't something that we kind of figure, well, that he's only going to shoot them once in a while, we can just kind of dodge them as they come. It's something that they're going to be coming hot and heavy, and we have to be prepared, that we have to have our shields ready, the shield of faith. And so it is something, as we get to the Scriptures, we don't allow the devil to cloud our minds, that we realize that he's just trying to cause trouble. He has a purpose, that when any tragedy or difficult time comes, he's hoping that it'll break our faith, it'll destroy us, and that we won't be used of God anymore. He wants to put us out of the game, put us out of action, so that we're not fruitful anymore. And I want to understand that God provides man with a very masterful illustration of what the devil does, what he has caused. That, because we understand that the devil does all the dirty work and God is blamed for it. That God becomes a villain, and they think, well, how could a loving God allow these things to happen? And he causes all these different things, but yet God is the one that gets the blame. And we want to understand the devil is the god of this age, and he has the power of death and destruction. And Jesus is coming back to the earth as a conquering King of Kings, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And as he begins his reign over the earth, we see that the first thing they'll do is bind the devil and put him into the bottomless pit. We see this in Revelation chapter 20. That this is immediately after Armageddon. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." And so we see what happens is that the devil is chained, he's bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and we see that for that 1,000 years, what happens? Is there destruction? Is there tragedy? Is there evil that happens? No, we find that there is this millennium, this time of peace, a time of righteousness, a time of harmony and happiness, that Christ rules for 1,000 years, and that everything is set up. It is paradise. It is heaven on earth. That things have been totally changed, and everyone will enjoy that time. That there isn't war. There isn't sickness. There isn't all these disruptions that we have. But then what we see that happens is after these 1,000 years, he must be loosed a little season. And we wonder, well, why would God let him go? Well, it's a final illustration to show that when what happens, the devil gets let out, and then all this disease, this destruction, this tragedy, these wars and everything else, it starts up again. And so people see that everything was good when the Lord was on the throne, but as soon as the devil got in, then he caused all this trouble. And so again, that they will see that God is not the one that is to blame, it's the devil. And so we need to be wary of that. We need to realize who the devil is, that he is the villain, and that whatever happens, whatever difficult time it is, that he's looking to destroy us. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants us to turn and curse God and turn away from Him forever. And we have to be wary of that. But we want to understand the third reason that we go through tragedy and difficult times. One has sufferings because God allows it and promises to turn the hurts into helps if one allows Him. That we think of that God is sovereign, He's supreme, that anything that happens, it isn't... We read with the narration of the story of Job, of how the devil, he says these different things. He says, well, if you let me attack Job, then he's going to curse you to his face. And God said, well, no, he won't. And he said, well, you can touch all that he has, but you don't lay a hand on him. And so he did that. And all that he had was gone, but Job was not touched. And then he came a second time and he said, well, if you allow me to attack him physically, then he's going to curse you to his face. And he said, well, you can do that, but you can't take his life. And he's not going to curse me. And we find that the Lord was right, that he knew that Job was going to come through. But we see that everything that happened, that the devil could only do so much. And we wonder, and it is a legitimate question, well, if God could stop it all, why doesn't he stop it all? And it's the same, it's the thought that we have, that we have to realize that God has given us, he has made us with the ability to choose. He has given us the ability to choose right from wrong, to serve him or to turn away from him. And we understand that he wants to love us not because we have to, but because we want to. That if he, just imagine if he was to make everything go perfectly good in our lives, that there was never any difficult times, never any difficult problems, we would think, well, we really don't have a choice to do wrong. That everything's going great, why would we? And you think of it that with Adam and Eve, everything was going just fine, and they still turned away from God. But it's that thought that the Lord wants to use these things, he wants to turn these hurts into helps if one allows him. That we want to see that this world is under the curse of sin, but he has come that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly, that we can not be conquered, but that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us, that we can have victory over these things. And we want to see that in the lives of several different people in the Scriptures, briefly. We think, first of all, of David, how we've gone through with his life, of how he was doing so well, he was so popular, he was married to the king's daughter, he was anointed to be in line for the throne, and then within just a short time that he's a fugitive running for his life, that he's not even sure if he'll make it through to the next day. And that so many different things happened to in his life. But yet we see that it did not destroy him, it did not cause him to give up, that he continued on, that he died to self, and that the Lord used him, the Lord blessed his life, and that he had a great legacy in his life, that there was so much that the Lord did. We read in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and in the Chronicles that the Lord was merciful for his servant David's sake because of what David did, that David was faithful. We think also of Joseph, of how Joseph was a young man that loved the Lord, that was doing good, that he was not an evil person in any way. And we understand that his parents, especially his father, was favored him over his brothers, and that was not anything that he had done himself. It was a mistake that his father made, and his brothers hated him because of it. And we see what happened is that his brothers are moved with envy. They sold him as a slave in Egypt. And you think of how he could have been so angry with God and say, well, Lord, why did this happen? This is not fair. He could have given up, but we find him in Egypt, that he's working for this man named Potiphar, and he's being faithful. He's being a hard worker. He's doing what he is, and he's so trustworthy that he puts him in charge of his whole house. And he's doing well, the Lord's blessing his life. But then what happens? We have Potiphar's wife stirs up this trouble for him and spreads lies about him, which everyone should have known by his character that he would never have done that thing. But of course, the husband believed his wife rather than Joseph. And so he ended up being thrown in prison. And he could have said at that point, "Well, Lord, you've just abandoned me. I was doing good, and what's the use?" But no, we find that he's still faithful. That the jailer himself says, "Well, I can trust this guy. I'm going to put him over all the prisoners because he's so faithful." And we realize, as Joseph said at the end of his life, that to his brother, he said, "Well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That all of it was a point, because he had to be in the jail to interpret the dream of the butler, and the butler was going to be before the Pharaoh, and you think of it that he told the butler, "Well, tell Pharaoh about me, because I'm not in here justly." And what happens? The butler goes out and totally forgets about Joseph, and you could think how Joseph could have been so discouraged, but yet the reason why he forgot then was because the Lord wanted him to remember at just the right time, when Pharaoh had a dream, and say, "I know this fellow that can tell dreams," and it was just at the right moment, and we see how the Lord brought it up that he was in such a low place, and the Lord exalted him, that he went from being just a prisoner, just being basically a criminal, to being the prime minister of Egypt, and how the Lord used it to deliver his family from the famine, that it was all part of God's plan. And we realize how the Lord enabled Joseph to not be conquered by all the bad things that happened to him, but that he carried on, he was faithful. And the Lord worked through these difficult times to produce something good. We think also of Daniel, of how as a young man that he was taken captive. He was taken from his family, everything that he knew, and he was made into a eunuch to serve under the king. And he could have felt sorry for himself. He could have said, "Well, this is just so unfair." But yet, we find that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He would be faithful to the Lord. And we see how much the Lord used him. That he had many hurts, but the Lord turned them into helps. The Lord enabled him to be faithful. And we think also of Paul, the suffering that he endured as a witness of the Lord, being shipwrecked, being beaten, being abandoned by his friends. But yet we see at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, as we read, that he said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith," that he was not going out just dejected, and it's just sort of, "I'm all alone." He said, "Well, I'm going to see my Savior soon." And he was excited that he was ready, that he had a joy, and that he realized that all the difficult things that had happened were for a purpose. And so we want to understand, when we're in the midst of a trial or a heartbreak, that God is not a respecter of persons, that he loves us, and that any unforgiveness we have, any bitterness toward the Lord, we realize it's something that the devil has been trying to work within us. And he wants to turn the darkness into dawn, that he wants to bring victory out of defeat, out of what seems to be a hopeless situation. And you think of it, that he made the earth that we're in today out of a world that was without form and void. And we can think of it that everything's gone in our life. There doesn't seem to be anything to start things up. But he can create a new thing. That he can do great things within our lives, far beyond what we expect. And he can do it if we die to ourselves, if we give our hurt over to him, and we allow him to work in us. That one person has said that God can fix a broken heart if we give him all the pieces, that we want to trust it to him, that he's going to solve it in his time. And then finally, there's a question that sometimes we have, or we've known others that have experienced it, when there's a death of a loved one, someone that's taken a lot sooner than is expected, someone that we think, well, it doesn't deserve to have gone so quickly, and it's a tragedy, and it's something, especially with a parent, with a child, it can be such a devastating thing, and we don't know why, we don't understand it, and so we ask that question, well, why does this happen? Why does this death come? And we want to understand that briefly. We understand, of course, all must die at some time, that the Lord has His time, that it's according to His sovereignty, that He decides when a person is born, He decides when they die, that, and it's all according to His wisdom and His purpose, and that we know that He knows what is best. But we want to see, if you turn with me to Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." And it's that thought and that phrase there, that they are taken away from the evil to come. That it is something that we don't understand it, and we won't understand it till we get to glory, but it's something that the Lord sees the future, just the same as we see the present now, that it's all as one to Him, and He sees what may come ahead in a person's life, a tragedy that they might face, a difficult experience, and so God in His mercy, He decides to take that person away from the evil to come. And it's something we don't understand, but it is what this verse says, that sometimes that's what happens, that the Lord makes that decision, and it is for the good of that person. And it's hard for us that are left behind, but we realize that He has, it's not actually an act that shows that God is not kind or merciful, it actually is an act that shows His mercy to that one that He has taken away too soon from what we think. And then we understand finally that Jesus always did the right thing, that He gave His life on the cross in order to provide for a person's future good. He did not come to destroy the world, He came to save the world. That it says in John 3:17, He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And He was the friend of all, He was a comforter, He showed love and compassion, and He always made life better. He always lifted the heavy burdens from those that were weary. And we realize that He did the best for that person, and then we understand that He wants it to be for our good as well, that we don't understand it, and sometimes trying to get all the reasons for it, we won't understand till we get to heaven. But to get a basis to understand, this is kind of the basic idea why God allows these different things to happen, and just to get understanding and to realize that we can trust the one who died for us, that He is never going to forsake us, He is never going to change, He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He loves us so much that He gave His life, He gave His all to die for us. And He has provided a way so that a person that dies, if they've trusted in Christ, that they're with Him in heaven, that we know that we're going to see them again. And we know that He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, that He knows what we're going through, and He's there to be with us through the hurts, through the heartache that we have, that He can help us through. And so it is something that we want to learn these truths, understand what the devil's trying to do, the problems he's kind of trying to cause in our lives, and realize what Jesus is doing in our life and how He wants to use these difficult things that are unjust and unfair, unexpected, but yet the Lord can use them, that He can turn the evil of the devil to accomplish His purposes. We think even this morning of how we read of how with the death of Stephen and with the persecution that came, that of course they thought, well, we can stop this, we can nip this in the bud right away, but they ended up spreading it farther than they ever expected, that they actually were counterproductive in what they did, and that was because God was using it for His glory. And so may the Lord help us that we can understand these principles and that we can trust Him no matter what happens, and not allow the devil to get us to doubt His love for us. So let's turn to hymn number 129. In 129, we're going to sing Rock of Ages.